Wednesday nights, we've been getting ready for revival. And we've been looking at Psalm 51, and you can take your Bibles and turn there as well. Psalm 51. This is a great reminder of God's really recollection of David's repentance. And we have spent some time looking at really getting started with it. We talked about how there's a couple of different words that God uses to talk about, or excuse me, that David uses to talk about his sin that he had committed against God. Now, we already talked about how the fact that he committed adultery, he committed murder, but ultimately every sin that we commit is primarily, first and foremost, against God Almighty before it is against anyone else. All right. So we said that David used three words, transgressions, he used the word iniquity, and he used the word sin. He said transgressions, iniquity, and sin. We saw him use a lot of personal pronouns. We said he wasn't trying to necessarily pass the buck onto somebody else. And so we spent some time talking about how sin, in a sense, dirties the heart. He uses words like blot out, wash, to cleanse. Whoa, my hand hit that button by accident there, all right? And so we know that God wants us to be right with him. Not only does sin dirty our heart, sin disturbs our mind. Look at verse 3, if you will, on Psalm 51. It says, David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David had a problem, really, getting what he had done out of his mind. Have you ever heard this phrase before? The thief always returns to the scene of the crime, or the suspect always returns to the scene of the crime. I think there might be some validity in that, because people are thinking about what has happened, and they want to go see, they want to relate to what happened and try to get it out of their mind. You think about something that you've done to somebody else. If you lied to them, if you cheated them, boy, you just, if you have any kind of conscience, if you have any kind of Holy Spirit living inside of you, right? It's not going to let it go. The Holy Spirit's not going to let you get away with sin if you are a child of God. And so for David, you can find out that a year later, he's still thinking about this. And when it all comes down to a boil, you find out that it had been making him absolutely miserable. That word acknowledge, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar or really any kind of scholar, but I understand this about this word. It carries this idea of being an incomplete action. It's incomplete. Now, why do you think that is? Somebody tell me why they think David would use a type of grammar that gives us the idea that he's not completely confessing his sin. I acknowledge, but it's not a complete acknowledgement in a sense. Anybody have any ideas? It's a Bible study. If you're wrong, we have visitors, so I'll give you the rules, okay? If you're wrong, we'll all look and laugh, and then we'll move on, okay? No, we're not going to laugh. We'll just discuss it and move on to the next thing. Anybody have any ideas? You just shout it out or raise your hand, and I'll call on you. I know I've had some time to think about it today. Annie? Okay, there may be times where we really just want to get past the consequences of our sin, right? We want to acknowledge it, move on, but we don't want to confess it and get it right to God. That I think that's true in our lives. I don't think that's true with David here. I think that could be part of it. And really, that kind of gets to what I think could be the reason. And if anybody has another idea, I'll listen to it, and then we'll elaborate on what Christian just said. Anybody else have an idea? Yes, ma'am. She can see my notes from here, I think. She said because we're never done sinning, we're always going to have to acknowledge our sin. And so it could have been that it was general sin, but it's the fact that this idea that we're human. And human, we say we make mistakes and we're not perfect. And the truth of the matter is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so David is saying here, I'm acknowledging this sin. Now I'm going all in the wrong direction. Oh, there's a small button to go backwards. That's why I can't have anything nice here. All right. So the idea is that David knows that he is going to sin in some fashion. Again, no one is going to reach sinless perfection in this life. So then why should we try? Brother Bill? Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so we spent a lot of time in the last couple of weeks in the New Testament in 1 John 1:9, right? David didn't have the luxury of that verse, but he still understood, as we looked at last week, the mercy of God and how that God grants grace when we go to him and ask him for forgiveness. How many of you are glad God just doesn't think about it when you come to him and ask for forgiveness? If you say, well, I never have to go to God for forgiveness, you need to spend a lot of time in 1 John 1:9. I think one of the most essential marks of true repentance is to see our sins how God sees them. That's really what confess means, right? We said confess is kind of a conglomerate of words that carries this idea of to say the same thing. To say the same thing that God says about our sin. So we like to blame shift. We like to minimize. Think about Adam and Eve, the very first sinners. I mean, at that point, they were the best sinners in the world, right? They're the only sinners in the world, but the worst sinners in the world. And when the man is confronted, what did he do? He blamed it on his wife. That's low down, isn't it, ladies? And when she was confronted, who did she blame it on? Blamed it on the serpent. I like what Jim Benny used to say. Adam blamed it on Eve. Eve blamed it on the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And the truth of the matter is, we will find a lot of ways. They have words for it now. I've heard this phrase recently called gaslighting. Have you heard that? It's where the person that is guilty projects that onto somebody else and blames them for the problem. I'm going to tell you, husbands do that a lot to their wives, and wives may do that to their husbands. Employees may say it's the boss's fault or the manager's fault, and the manager's going to say it's somebody else's fault. One of the things that we see about David is that he kept thinking about it, but he never shifted the blame or tried to shift the blame. I'm going to share some not statistics, but something that came out of a study, and I'll just give just very quickly. I don't remember what the object of the study was, but these are some of the things that came out of it. But they had people doing a task, and they made it very, very easy to cheat on the task. And so a certain percentage of the people cheated, and then they confronted them with it. And some of those people told a half-truth. They kind of admitted to half-cheat. I just cheated a little bit in this area. And some people fully confessed, and then they went through further. And what they came up with is that admitting to part of a lie does not help in relieving guilt. Now, this is a secular study. This is not Christians, as far as I know, but this is the secular understanding that the world has. It says, admitting to part of a lie does not help to relieve guilt and may even increase anxiety and shame. Here's what that study came up with. Coming completely clean is the best approach. Isn't that interesting? And so what they came up with, or some of the different things they came up with, was one was confessing to some bad behavior was more common than making a full confession among those who cheated as much as possible in the study. So I want you to think about your life. You ever just kind of cross the line? You just take that first toe and put it over? Or maybe you cross all the way over and you knew something wasn't right and you just try to say, well, if you don't blame shift, then you minimize what you've done. They said later that confessing to only part of one's transgressions is attractive to a lot of people because they expect the confession to be more believable and guilt-relieving than not confessing at all. Isn't that interesting? So maybe something happens and you admit to the lesser of two evils, hoping that no one else will find out about the rest of it. But, you know, according to the scientific study that they had, that doesn't make it better. It makes it worse. And I don't wonder if David might have had to say something. I mean, he had accomplices. There were other people that knew about his sin. And maybe at some point he's going to have to talk to his general and say, why did you want me to put Uriah at the front of the battle? Well, I just need to tell you. And maybe he had to lie about that. I don't know. I don't want to get too far down in the weeds. But I'm just saying there are times where we will not fully confess to God. We will not take ownership of our sin. And I'll tell you this, until we take ownership of our sin, we cannot get right with God. It's an impossibility. You can't sort of get right with God. It's in a sense, black or white. It's either yes or no, but there is no middle ground of kind of getting right with God. And I feel like in America today, we got a lot of Christians that kind of want to get right with God. We'll never experience revival as long as we're holding on to something that we know displeases God and we're only confessing in bits, in pieces of our sin. Not only that, you're going to be a miserable Christian. They said cheaters who confessed just part of their wrongdoing were also judged more harshly by others than cheaters who didn't confess at all. Let me put that in a spiritual context then. Can you have your sin forgiven if you only partially confess? If you only partially agree with what God has said about your sin, will you receive forgiveness? Now, according to 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Isn't God gracious that way? Isn't He loving and merciful to give us an opportunity to get forgiveness? Listen, that's not just for the Christian. That's for anybody. The person that wants to have their sin forgiven can go to God in Christ and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and God never says no. He never says no. He's never told someone, you're too bad off, you're too far out of reach, and anyone that has ever gone to Jesus Christ for salvation, God has graciously granted them eternal life. But back to the Christian. Are you really agreeing with God if you're not fully confessing your sin? No. No, and guess what? Conviction. By the way, I didn't have this in my notes, but I think it's really important to define the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt and conviction. They're two totally different things. Now, outwardly, they may feel the same, but what's the difference between guilt and conviction? John? That's right. God deals in which way? Conviction, right? The Holy Spirit, what is His job? To convict. That word convict has the idea of judging, all right? To bring judgment or conviction, excuse me, into your life. And so, have you ever truly done something that displeased God? You went and you fully confessed it and you knew that God had given forgiveness, and maybe a day later or a week later or a month later, that just pops into your mind, just like you did it yesterday. And you think, boy, God can never use me because of that. Now listen, is that guilt or conviction? That's guilt. God doesn't deal in guilt. Satan is the one that deals in guilt. You see, conviction is really a tool that God gives. It's a tool of grace that God gives that tells us that we need forgiveness. Guilt says, you're useless, you're no good, you can't be used of God. If you've gone to God and gotten forgiveness, then remember this. You may not be able to forget it. Forgive and forget. You ever hear that? That's an impossibility. But you can forgive and remember. You can remember that God is forgiven. You can remember that God gives grace. All right? And so what happens is when we hold on to sin, when we only partially confess our sin, we will be miserable mentally. He's saying here in verse 3, he says, I acknowledge it, but my sin is ever before me. I can't get it out of the way. I've read stories. I didn't print any out, but I've read stories of people that have been caught 20, 30 years after a crime, and they said there was great relief in finally being caught because they finally could get past that guilt that they had. One author said this, conviction precedes forgiveness and, as a gift of God, is a plea for it. I think that we can quench the Holy Spirit, right? We can grieve Him. We can be convicted about something and say, no, God, no, God, no, God, I'm not getting right. I'm not getting that right. That's going to cause me embarrassment. That might cost me my job. That's going to cost me harmony in the home. I just am not going to get this right. I'll do everything else you ask, but I'm not getting this right. I'll say, first of all, you will never experience revival. That intimacy, that closeness that God wants to have with you. That's the biggest tragedy right there. But I believe even as a Christian, you can begin to sear your conscience in the sense that you no longer will even perceive that sin to be as wrong and as an abomination to God as it is. See, it disturbs your mind. Sin, you can start having wrong thinking about your sin. What if David would have said, listen, I acknowledge my transgressions and I shouldn't have never had Uriah killed, but I didn't do anything wrong with Bathsheba because it was all her fault. Now we say, that'd be ridiculous. It's no more ridiculous than when we refuse to acknowledge completely, 100%. And I'll tell you, when you go to God and you confess it, you agree with God and fully lay it out and say, God, I was wrong here. I defied you here. I was rebellious here. And I broke these biblical principles here. And I am wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? When He gives that forgiveness, do you think that releases or tightens up the conviction? I mean, honestly, it's not a rocket. It's not a trick question. But maybe you've experienced in your own life, I hope you have. Because we've all sinned. But you know what it's like to have that sin forgiven. Forgiven. Boy, that ought to make you love your Savior all the more. David couldn't get rid of it. It was before him all the time. I'm actually going to skip one. Just go straight to deflates our joy right there. Look at verse 8 and 12, would you please? Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Go down to the first part of 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When a Christian is in sin, and will not confess and agree with God, repent of that sin, will not change their mind about that sin, will not get right with God about that sin, I will guarantee you there will be an emotional despair that will come over them eventually. Because of the bondage, it strangles the joy out of a Christian's life. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself, by the way, let me just say this. Everyone that sins and will not repent will experience some kind of depression. Every person that has ever gone through a depression does not mean they have unconfessed sin in their life. Okay? So there's a difference. I want to make sure, just because you see somebody struggling doesn't mean they don't have unconfessed sin in their life. But I tell you, if you're struggling, you ought to ask God, is there something that I just am not willing to get right? And so if you want to be joyless, if you want to be one of the most miserable people on the earth, just find yourself right outside of God's will for your life. Is it ever God's will for you not to confess sin and get right? No, it's never God's will for you to be to leave unconfessed sin in your life. So what the first step to finding God's will and being in God's will is to make sure you have a right relationship currently, right now, with God. You know, somebody says, well, I'm praying about who God wants me to marry. I'm praying about where God wants me to go to college. I'm praying about big, big life decisions. What car I'm going to get when I turn 16. I don't care what it is. If you want to know God's will, I can promise you the first thing you need to do is make sure that you have nothing between you and your Savior. Make sure the channels of communication are open so you can hear God and He can hear you. David said, I used to be a happy, joyful, just a bounding in joy believer. Has there ever been a time in your life where you are more joyful than you are today? Where you were happy, you were excited about the things of the Lord, and now it's just kind of like, ho-hum, big deal. You may be thinking, I don't have any sin in my life to confess, but may I suggest to you, you may need to confess the sin of apathy, of not really even caring. I want everyone in here to be a joyful Christian, not just a bunch of prunes that grow old and wrinkly. You can't tell if you're smiling or not, right? Listen, if you hit 80 and that happens, that's okay. Not really, Doc, I'm just teasing. But shouldn't be happening to us as Christians, because it always starts on the inside and works its way out, okay? So it deflates our joy. Do you want your joy back? Do you want to lose this conviction in your life? Do you want to really enjoy the grace and the mercy of God? Then fully, 100%, confess your sin. Not bits of it, not parts of it, not those things that are going to, not get you in trouble. But regardless of the consequences, leave the consequences in God's hands and go and get it right with God, and then listen, get it right with man. That's hard. It's hard, but it's worth it. Think of a guy that was glad he's going to jail after 20 years of being on the run. I'll just tell you, why wait? Why wait? Why live a miserable life hoping that feeling is going to go away? Because it's not ever going to go away. David said, it's ever before me. If there's something you've been holding on to tonight, would you be brave enough? Would you be bold enough? Would you have enough faith to trust God and agree with Him about all of it? Confess it to Him tonight and go out of here a new person, with your joy restored, with your gladness in your heart, a clean heart, in verse 10. I don't think there's any further I can go tonight. I just want you to really just meditate on that.